Okay, now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. And now I'll give you your thought for today. And your thought for today is the fence of God's law is to protect, not constrain his children. The fence of God's law is to protect and not constrain his children. I think most of you know me by now, and I'm big on pictures. I like to try to give you an image every Sunday as much as I can. I don't think I'm successful with doing that every Sunday, but I try to give you a picture that you can kind of walk out of the church with. And so today, if you will allow me, I'd like to give you a picture of a mule that you can walk out of the church with, or walk out of your homes with. We were a two mule farm back when I grew up. We had two mules and a Ford N tractor, and that was pretty much what we farmed with. And our mules were designated by gray and black. Those were their names. Gray was a whiter colored mule, and black was black. We were very creative in our naming. I've mentioned these mules to you before, but Gray was a little more healthy, and so she was a little more aggressive. And Gray had a tendency to want to nibble on the grass outside of the fence of the pasture. They were very well taken care of. They had everything in that pasture that they could possibly need. They had a stream. We supplemented that stream with water. There was also grass that was in the pasture that we supplemented with food as well. But Gray always wanted to nibble on the grass that was on the other side of the fence. Mules are very strong animals, and so she would lean against the fence, stretching for all that she had, trying to get that grass that grew on the outside of the fence, because apparently she thought that it tasted much better than the offering that was inside of that pasture that had been provided for her. Now, why am I telling you this? I want the picture today to be in your mind of a great pasture that the Lord has provided for his people. The boundary of that pasture is the Word of God, his divine truth, is the standards of truth that he wants all of us to abide by. And by abiding by those standards of truth, he wants us to know that we can feel safe within that pasture that he has provided for us. But what I also want you to understand is that all of us have a tendency to be just like that gray mule and want to nibble at that grass that's outside of all of the abundance that God has provided for us, and want to reach out and stretch the boundary, if you will, of that pasture as far as we can, so that we can reach out over there and nibble at all of that tempting stuff that lies outside of the pasture of God's truth. Now, John is painting a picture for his people here as he writes to the churches. And he wants his churches to know, too, that there are some in the church who may think, well, I'm not a bad person, and maybe I do a little bit of sinning, but I'm not like that person over there, and we'll get to that in a moment. But he starts out this passage by reminding the whole church that whenever you sin, you engage in lawlessness. And, excuse me, it brings up the first point that I want to share with you today, and that is God's standard of truth defines the church. God's standard of truth defines the church. He defined what sin is. He said sin is lawlessness. Now from that word there, and you can you can get books out. They're readily available. There's all kind of helps on the internet if you want to go there. But that Greek word there is anomia that is being used, and it means without law. And so lawlessness there. Sin is without law. It is lawlessness. There was a movement that sprung up, and we still have it to some extent today, called antinomianism. And that word gave rise to labeling that way of thinking. Antinomianism is being opposed to the law. In other words, the law has no more control over me. That Old Testament is out the window. I'm only a New Testament guy. I only read the red writing in the New Testament, what Jesus said or something like that. And so we just think that the law of God, his moral law, has no constraint. And those kind of people think that I can do whatever I want to do as long as I'm saved because, hey, I'm covered by grace. And so I can go out, I can be whatever I want to be, do whatever I want to do. Well, Vine, in his writings on the wording in the New Testament, he defines lawlessness as this. He says it's a condition of not being right, whether with God, according to the standard of his holiness and righteousness, or with man, according to the standard of what man knows to be right by his conscience. So John is encouraging the church and all who will read these verses to understand that any time that we sin, we are practicing lawlessness. It goes into the category of lawlessness. Going back to that picture of the pastor that God has provided for us, he has planted his church firmly in the pastor of his grace and in his providential care. And he has given us his divine truth that encompasses us as a fence encompasses a pastor. Now, And as we see that fence, we can approach that fence in one of two ways. We can see that fence as an act of love from a loving God sent to protect us, encourage us, give us the strength and the information, the truth that we need to grow. Or we can see that fence as being a restriction to our freedom. We can see that fence even as a constriction, that we just feel bound in a forced way. Here, the church that John was writing to, apparently there was an attitude where some folks said, well, yeah, I've got a little sin going on, but hey, I'm not a sinner, but I got a little thing going on. Hey, don't we all sin? Isn't it true that nobody's perfect? Well, yes, both of those things are true. We all sin, and yes, nobody is perfect. But as we think about what we're actually saying when we try to live by these standards, is that we begin to have a relaxed attitude toward the sin that's in our own lives. We're strong Christians. We go out there, hey, just like that gray mule, that white mule, she had that aggravating practice habit of trying to push the fence down to get to that grass that was outside of the pasture. But she was just as docile as anything. She didn't fight the bit. She didn't fight the bridle. And she plowed all day, if you would. And so she was a conforming in that way. But she was non-conforming in that she always wanted to nibble at things that was outside of that pasture. And if we think about it, a lot of folks in church can fall into that category as well. We're very conforming to church. We're very conforming to the standards, if you want to call them that, the expectations, let's say, of when we reassemble together, the expectations that God has upon us, our fellow Christians have upon us as we reassemble, as we come together, as we meet on Sundays, as we meet on Wednesday nights. But yet, given the chance, do we become like that gray mule and want to push against the boundaries, that divine truth that God has encircled us with, as He has provided this nice, safe haven of providential grace and mercy and care in that pasture of His love? So if we begin to have a lackadaisical attitude about the sin that's in our own lives, that can be a very negative thing for us, because then that leads us into an attitude of accepting a certain amount of sin in our lives. We had a very good Bible study this past spring about the pursuit of holiness, and one of the things the writer of that book wanted to kept repeating is that we can become complacent with the sin that's in our lives, accepting a certain amount of that sin, and then allowing that sin to stay with us, instead of seeing sin as God sees it, instead of seeing sin as being lawlessness. John's already labeled it that. Lawlessness is going against God's standards out of a rebellious heart, and He wants His church to know that if you sin, you are engaged in lawlessness. You might consider it a small sin. You might consider it a sin that, say, everybody does it. But John is saying here that God doesn't see sin that way. And so when we begin to accept the sin that's in our life, when we begin to accept that, hey, we're just going to commit a certain amount of sin, that's just the way I am, there's nothing I can do about it, all of us do it, we're all sinners, nobody's perfect, then we become the judge. Okay, remember, now that is a rebellious word right there, because that is the sin of Adam and Eve. They wanted to judge for themselves their own morality. They wanted to judge for themselves what was right and what was wrong. And so if we begin to tolerate and to accept that certain amount of sin that's just going to always be with us, sometimes I say things I'm not supposed to do, sometimes I think things I'm not supposed to do, but hey, that's just who I am. If we begin to accept and tolerate the sin that's in our lives, then we set ourselves up on the throne of God, because then we become the ones who judge whether it is morally right or morally wrong to tolerate what lives inside of us. But if we see it as the evil that it is, if we see it as God sees it, and we work against that, then we are living in a way that God would have us to live, and how he wants his church to live. That relaxed attitude that we have against the sin in our lives can also push us to the point where we become great judges of those around us. We can stand on our stumps and we can be a pointer. That's a sinner, that's a sinner, that's a sinner, that's a sinner. But yet we overlook those same sins, or we overlook the sins that we tolerate, but then we become that judge and jury. We become God when we say, I can't tolerate that sin in that person's life, and you're wrong, and I would never do such a thing as that. And then we go out and we sin against God in the way that we hold in our heart, in the way that we do tolerate, in the way that we do judge, and say, well, hey, I'm just a sinner. Nobody's perfect. And so we have to be careful about the type of attitude we take against sin. And I think John here is going about it to his churches, and I believe that is in his mindset here. Be careful about the way that you live your life. Be careful about the things that you allow to stay within your lives. Remember, Jesus said that if we want to point out the sin in someone else's life, be careful that we take care of the log that's in our own eye. If we want to take a splinter out of someone else's eye, be careful that we are seeing correctly. Now, when Jesus said that, I think all of us think about, well, look at the big sins that you're doing if you're going to try to be nitpicky with someone else. Well, yeah, I think there's truth in that too. But I also want you to see this from the perspective of, if we're going to try to help others overcome their sins, be careful that there's not a log blocking our vision. Be careful that there's not enough going on in our own hearts, that we're not seeing sin clearly enough to help another individual overcome what's in his or her hearts. To aid an individual, we need to be able to see sin clearly. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to be perfect, because if we have to be perfect before we can help someone in their sin, then we would never help anyone in their sin. What I mean by being able to see more clearly to help another individual is the element of understanding that there's a recognition within our heart of a shared need for forgiveness. There's a recognition in our heart about a shared need for forgiveness. Yes, you are doing wrong. I want to help you overcome. I want to be your accountability partner. I want to pray for you. I want to be on the other end of the line whenever you feel tempted. I'm going to do everything I can to walk with you through this, help you to overcome this, but I'm doing it because I know what I am going through in my life. I'm doing it because I understand that what I am holding in my heart, what I am trying to overcome, is just as sinful, and I'm coming to you as a brother with a shared need for forgiveness. I'm not coming at you as your judge, as your jury. I'm coming at you as someone who's trying to make it to shore as well. He says here in verse 6 that those who abides in him, in Jesus, keeps, no one who abides in him, and he's talking about Christ, keeps on sinning. There's a lifestyle perspective here that John is wanting his people to see. It's not those random acts of sin that all of us do, where you sin haphazardly and you sin because you fall into sin once in a while. What John is wanting us to focus on here is, how do we persistently and consistently live our lives? Are we persistently and consistently living a life that where we're trying to come to the Lord, asking Him to identify the sin that's in our heart, help us to overcome it? We're actively battling against it. We're trying to give it to Him, relying upon His strength, relying upon His wisdom, His insight that looks into our hearts to help us identify those places that we're trying to keep hidden from Him, but also those places that may even be hidden from us. And so we're actively seeking to overcome that. And so when John talks about abiding in Christ, he's talking about living with Him in a manner that we become who He is. We begin to reflect His character, His nature. We begin to share the same attitude against sin or towards sin that God Himself has. Now, Satan wants to corrupt that. And John brings that up here, and I'm very thankful that those words are very plain in here. Satan is one of those figures that a lot of people want to dismiss as fantasy, or else they just don't want to think about anything being evil like hell and destruction. They want to just think of grace and mercy and love and all of these kinds of things. But John here wants his church to know that there's one who is actively working against the people of God by trying to deceive us, by trying to twist the truth, that boundary, that fence, if you will, getting back to that image of the pasture that God has provided for his people. And he's planted his church firmly in that pasture. And inside that pasture are all of the things that the church, and who's the church? You and I. All of the things that the church needs to prosper, to grow spiritually, to deepen our relationship with the Lord. And we've been given all of those things. And God's divine truth, his standards, surround us to protect us, because we know outside of that barrier of truth lies deception, lies evil, lies danger for us. But inside that barrier of truth, we know that we can live freely within that, depending upon that truth, relying upon that truth. But Satan wants to twist that. And Satan, the deceiver, depends upon the self-righteous attitude of those within the church and without the church. And when I say self-righteous, again, those people who have set themselves up on the throne of God, judging for themselves what they consider to be right or wrong. And those who rely upon their own self-righteousness, their own sense of morality, are those that Satan can come to and begin to twist the truth. And that comes at us from all angles. It comes at us through media. It comes at us through our friends. It can come at us through our children. It can come at us through our parents. Because any misperception, any twisting of the truth that may be in someone's heart that you might look up to, or someone's that comes to you and is very persuasive, or there's peer pressure, or for whatever reason, that you begin to listen to that truth and you begin to incorporate that truth into your life, that twisted truth then gives you over into that deceptive pattern of thought that Satan wants to exert over the church. The Greek language here indicates again that thought of living sinfully. We can fall under that deception, but we don't make a habit of it. We can fall under that deception, but we don't live under that deception. We are in tune with God enough so that we hear his voice. We listen to his leading. We seek out his truth. And that truth tells us that what we are believing is not the standard that God has for us, that standard of divine truth that he has encircled us with. Even John himself lets us know that we are not without sin, because he says in 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have no sin, he says, we deceive ourselves. And there's that word again. We have fallen under the deception of Satan, because we don't see the sin that's happening in our lives, but we can point out in the most minutest detail the sin in someone else's life, but we can't see the log that's hiding behind or in front of our own eyes. And so John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then John says here in our current passage, he says, those who have the seed of God. And what is he talking about there, the seed of God abiding within us? That's in verse 9 where he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. This word seed talks about the idea of it is the truth of, or the divine nature, I should say, the divine nature of God that is imparted to us when we come to God, when we are called into his family. God gives to us his divine nature. Now, this is according to Woost, as he studied scripture, and he has given me this thought today. The divine nature of God that is imparted to us as we are called into the family of God. If you want to think of that as the Holy Spirit coming and speaking to you, but it is a transformed mind, it is a transformed heart that is implanted to us, and that's what I believe John is talking about here, in that seed of God No one who has that transformed mind, no one who has that transformed heart will continue living in sin. We will begin to recognize it. We will begin to pray to God to have the power to overcome it. We will begin working on our own, relying upon God's grace and strength to overcome that sin that's in our lives. And so we will be actively fighting against it. We will join together with God in His war, in His battle against evil. That's why Jesus came. That's what John is talking about here, that Jesus came to overcome the influence of Satan, to defeat him, and Jesus has. But yet we still live in that in-betwixt time, that already but not yet, and that the kingdom of God has come, and that Satan has been defeated, but yet we still battle against that guerrilla warfare, as another author has called it. Again, that picture, if you will, of a bad dog that you've put on a chain, and that's how Satan has been bound now in this time that we in which we live. Satan has been bound as a bad dog on a chain, and if you stay away from the swing of that chain, the arc of coverage, if you will, of that chain, then Satan has no power over you. The problem is, we want to go over there and make friends with that dog. We want to go over there and pet that dog because we don't believe that that dog is as bad as people make him out to be. And so we go over there and we get into that arc of influence, that swing of the chain, and we are injured or we are affected by that dog. But we had the freedom to stay away, or that freedom to go over closer to that dog. What happens to us because of the deceptiveness of Satan, we begin to see evil as something that we can make friends with, or evil as something that we can live with, something that won't affect me, something that I can control. And it ends up controlling us. So that divine nature that God implants into the hearts of His people is a transformed mind. And that's the last thing that I want to share with you today. God's divine nature keeps His children from being deceived. God's divine nature keeps His children from being deceived. We can find comfort in these passages too, in that idea of living within that pasture of God's love and providential care. Because when we live within that pasture that is defined by the divine truth of God, then we know by relying upon that divine truth what is right and what is wrong as God sees it. And as long as we rely upon God's divine truth, then we're living in the security of His care. Verse 10 in this passage reminds us that it says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." The "this" part there, when that verse says "by this," what is that word "this" talking to? God, this is what has been laid out by John as the defining principle of the followers of God. The defining principle of the followers of God is our battle, our persistent and consistent battle against the sin that's in our lives. If we are aware of this sin that's in our lives, then we battle against it, and we can rest assured that God is our Father. The psalmist in Psalm 119 has a lot to say about how he delighted in the law of God. Why would somebody delight in the law of God? Why would you delight in something that has put a fence around you? Because in that transformed way of thinking, when God's Spirit comes to us and we change the way that we see the world, when we change the way that we see the world is changed by God, the way that we see God is changed, and we begin to see that He is a God who wants good things for us, that his divine truth that encircles the pasture in which he has placed us is not there to restrain us or to restrict us, but to protect us, and is an act of love that he gives to his children so that we know as long as we stay in that boundary, we are safe, we are cared for, we are being provided for by this God, by God who has brought us into this relationship with himself. But if you see God's standards of truth as being restrictive or constrictive and limiting, then we will battle against God's truth and we won't be battling against the sin that's in our lives. And so those of us who see God's law as restrictive will battle against that fence. Just like that mule began to battle against that fence as she pushed against that fence, trying to nibble at those things that were outside of the pasture that had been so lovingly provided for her. We begin to push against that fence of God's law, conforming it to our standards, conforming it to the shape that we need it to be in so that we can achieve our goals. And not the goals that God has for us of being conformed to his image, of being transformed by his Spirit so that we can see the world, we can see the sin, we can see God in the way that he wants us to see him and be reflections of his peace, be reflections of his love, be reflections of his mercy. There will be no peace between a person who is constantly battling against the fencing of God's law, the fencing of God's divine truth. There will be no peace with God with that person. Because when we battle against the fence of God's divine truth, we are battling against God. We are in rebellion against him. We are not seeking to be conformed to his image. We're seeking to conform him to our image. And when we do that, we are living in open rebellion. And so if you are battling in your life to overcome sin, if you are praying that God gives to you a recognition of the sin that may be hard for you to see that is dwelling within you, then you are living in conformity with that divine truth. And you are living in a manner that is pleasing to God, and you are a child of God. And we can find comfort in that. But if we are consistently and persistently battling against God's divine truth, if we're always pushing the limits, if we're always wanting that fence of his divine standards to be conformed to our image, and we're consistently and persistently nibbling and trying to reach those things that God has seen as being a danger to us, then we are, according to this passage and according to God's word, we are children of the devil because we're seeking to be conformed more to evil's image than we are to the image of God. However, if you allow God's seed, his divine nature, to fill you, changing the way you think, you will see the fences of his truth as a gift of love from a loving father who wants to protect his children, who wants to protect them from harm, who wants to provide for their spiritual growth, who wants to see them safely through their time here on earth so that we can forevermore abide in the eternal home that God has provided for all those who claim Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me pray for you. Father, we just come before you today in thanksgiving, asking that you will hear our hearts now as we come before you, asking that you will point out to us the sin that is in our life, the ones that are hidden from us, and the ones that we have become comfortable with. Father, may those sins be made, may we be made aware of those sins. And give us the strength of faith we need to lay those sins at the foot of the cross of Christ. Father, we seek to be your people, your children, reflect your image, seek your glory. May we be enabled to do that by the power of your Spirit, by the divine seed that has been planted within the hearts of your children. May that give us the power we need to grow spiritually in a way that will make us more and more like you. Father, we ask that you hear our hearts now as we come before you in Christ's name. Amen.